Good morning, church. It's good to be back with you guys. Some of you guys are like, oh, you were gone? Didn't even notice. I was up at Nathan Cooper's church at New London, Iowa, filling in for him while he's on sabbatical, and then I was able to have lunch with Nathan afterwards. And of course, while he's on sabbatical, he's supposed to not go to church at his home church. That was kind of how it was here too. And so when I was having lunch with him, I let him know. I said, well, you know, your church offered me the job. And just to set him off there a little bit. But it's good to be back with you. You know, it's one thing, I love to visit other churches, but I'm just, and I know I'm biased, and I'm going to say that a lot today, but it's always good to come home. There's a lot of things that I like about Nathan's church, but there's a whole lot of things that I love about this church. And so thank you for being here today. Looking forward to studying God's word with you. Would you sign the black attendance pads this morning and then open up your Bibles to John's Gospel chapter 5. John chapter 5 is where we're going to be going today. Okay, so we are continuing on in the sermon series, and thank you, Seth, for filling in last week and continuing on in this sermon series called Changing My Mind. And this is the seventh sermon in the series, and we have been studying just how important it is for you to have right thinking. And, you know, we're not talking about changing your mind with the superfluous stuff, the stuff that doesn't matter. We're talking about changing your mind as it relates to your behavior. We all have got some behaviors that need to change, right? And the Bible connects thinking with behavior. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, do you know it? It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see what that's saying there? That's saying that first you think about it, and then you do it. It connects thinking with behavior, and that's why it's so important to change your thinking, because if you want your behavior to change, your thinking has to change. And we've been telling you week after week after week as well that nothing is going to be different until when? Until I think differently. And what we've been studying about is we understand that there's some strongholds that are keeping me from behaving differently. I've got some stubborn ways of thinking that are locked and loaded in my mind. And how did those strongholds get there? Well, we've been studying the life of Jacob, remember? As we've been studying what strongholds are and recognizing them in our own life. And we told you, first off, that your strongholds happen because of your personality, that your personality influences your thinking, the way that you interpret things. We also learned that your family upbringing, your parents influenced heavily the way that you think about things. And last time I was with you, I told you that we've got to take responsibility for our strongholds. It sure would be a whole lot easier if we could just blame my stubborn pattern of thinking on the way that I was born, the way that my personality is. It would be really simple and convenient if we could just blame my stubborn pattern of thinking on my parents. Well, it's their fault. But at the end of the day, you and I have to take responsibility for the way that we think and the way that we behave, the actions that we have. It rests solely on your shoulders and my shoulders. And so now that we've identified strongholds, hopefully you've got it understood very clearly what area in your life is a stubborn pattern of thinking and behaving that is stubbornly resistant to what God's will is and what God's word says to you. Hopefully you've got that identified, because the rest of this sermon series is going to be about attacking that, tearing it down, destroying it. Are you in John chapter 5? The title of this morning's sermon is Healing Paralyzed Thinking. And I'll explain what I mean by that a little later on. In our text this morning in John chapter 5, there are two examples of paralyzed thinking. One gets healed, one does not. So let's read and study from our text this morning in John chapter 5. Are you there? Let's read starting in verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. What's a portico? A portico is a covered porch with pillars. And apparently, around this pool of Bethesda, which is there near Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, that there is this pool that is surrounded by five covered porches. Archaeology, by the way, has confirmed that this place actually exists. Here's a picture of it. And you can kind of see there that this is clearly, it's got some covered porches there. And kind of down in this area is where it was supposed that this pool of Bethesda was. And there it would come walking down into this pool. And you'd walk into this pool. And we're going to learn more about that here in just a second. But it mentions a sheep gate. That this pool was near a sheep gate. What in the world's a sheep gate? Well, it's a gate for sheep. And did you know that back when Solomon was dedicating the temple, he's the one who built the temple, and as he was dedicating the temple in honor of the Lord, that he offered up 120,000 sheep? You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 8. And so imagine 120,000 sheep coming into this temple to being offered for the sins of the people. And they're like, man, this is getting out of control. We better dedicate a gate for these sheep. And that's exactly what they did. By the way, it's no accident or coincidence that Jesus, the Lamb of God, as John describes him, the one who takes away the sins of the world, is entering Jerusalem by the way of the sheep gate. That's no coincidence there. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after seeing the stirred up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. I want to stop right there. How many of your Bibles have verse 4 included in them by show of hands? You've got your verse 4 is shown there. It's included as part of the text. Okay. How many of you don't have verse 4 included as part of the text there included in the Bible? Okay. You know I preach from the New American Standard Bible, right? And the New American Standard includes it as part of the text, but you see how it's got these brackets around the starting part of verse 4 all the way through verse 4? And if you have an NIV, a lot of times what it'll do is it'll go verse 2, skip verse 4, go to verse 5. And they'll include verse 4 as a footnote. And if you have a study Bible, it'll explain why. Why is verse 4 included in some scriptures and some not? Well, the reason that some Bibles don't include it is because in the earliest Greek manuscripts, remember the Bible in the New Testament was written primarily in Greek, and since you and I can't read Greek, we translate it into English, but it's all based upon these Greek manuscripts. Well, the earliest Greek manuscripts that archaeologists have found do not have verse 4 included in them. However, we have so many different copies of these Greek manuscripts, that some manuscripts, older ones, include verse 4. So which is it? Include verse 4 or don't include verse 4? I think it's best to leave verse 4 unincluded, because I'll tell you what I think about verse 4, and you can tell me what you think later. I think verse 4 here was added to help us understand culturally what was happening. You see, it was believed that an angel of the Lord went down to stir the waters and that healing would take place once those waters were stirred. But I don't believe that sounds like something God would do. You see, God is very intentional about what He does. He's not willy-nilly or casual, and it certainly doesn't sound like God to have like a healing lottery. Like, come on down to the pool of Bethesda. One out of 1,000 is going to get healed today. Some lucky winner. That doesn't sound like God. Furthermore, I don't see any other place in Scripture where an angel is responsible for doing healing on behalf of the Lord. So it leads me to wonder, could the angel of the Lord that people were understanding was happening, this was their interpretation of what was actually happening, could it be that their interpretation, their understanding that this is an angel of the Lord, could it be actually Satan who Scripture tells us can appear as an angel of light, come down and stir the waters. Was there anything supernatural about the stirring of the waters in the first place? Was this just an underground geyser that would periodically bubble up? And because medicine was limited and they didn't have aspirin and ibuprofen, that once you got into those hot springs, it might do some good to your back or whatever. I don't know. Regardless, whether you include verse 4 or don't include verse 4, it doesn't add anything that we wouldn't be told later on in our text. Good enough? So verses 1 through 4 describe the scene of what is taking place, and verse 5 introduces us to the star of the text, if you will, the main character. It introduces us to the lame guy. Well, that seems rather insensitive of you to call him the lame guy, Mark. Well, please understand me. When I say I'm calling this guy lame, I'm not doing so because he can't walk. I'm calling this guy lame because he's got paralyzed thinking. His excuse is a weak excuse. It's a lame excuse. Let's read verses 5 and 6, and then I'll explain what I mean when I talk about paralyzed thinking, okay? Verse 5 says, "A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, Jesus said to the man, 'Do you wish to get well?'" What a strange question that seems like on the first surface. When you first read that question, it's like, well, duh. 38 years being lame, not being able to walk, being paralyzed. Yeah, he wants to get healed. But I would remind you that Jesus knows the hearts and the minds of men. And Jesus' question to this guy implies that Jesus doubts whether or not this guy really wants to get healed, really wants to be made well. See, I believe this guy had more paralysis than just his legs not working. He had paralyzed thinking. What do I mean by paralyzed thinking? I mean he had a mindset that was preventing him from moving forward with his life. That's what paralyzed thinking is, that you have this mindset that's keeping you from moving forward or progressing in life. Jot this down if you're a note taker. Paralyzed thinking assumes that hope is lost. You ever been there before? Where you've convinced yourself that nothing's going to change, this is how it's going to be, it's not going to get any better, I might as well just learn to live with it, deal with it. Put yourself in this guy's shoes. He's been suffering this way, the Bible tells us, for 38 years. Life expectancy for someone living in New Testament times was 40 years old. How full of hope do you think he was in year one? When he sat by the pool at Bethesda, he's like, today's the day. I'm going to sit by this pool. The waters are going to stir. I'm going to hop in. I'm going to be healed. How full of hope do you think he was in year one? A lot. How full of hope do you think he was in year 10? How full of hope do you think he was in year 20? And so by now, year 38 of his paralysis, his thinking is paralyzed. Hope is gone. He's convinced himself things aren't going to get any better. Nothing's going to change. Why try? Why bother? My best days are behind me. His thinking is preventing him from moving forward with his life. Sure, he's going through the motions. He's sitting by there because what else is he going to do with his time? He shows up at the fountain, but he's not really expecting there to be any difference, any change in his life. And so Jesus asks the question that nobody has dared ask him before. Do you really want to get well? Do you really want things to be different? His thinking was so paralyzed that he had given up hope. And perhaps you're here today and you have some paralyzed thinking that is preventing you from moving forward. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you've lost hope in your job. You hate your job. You don't like the people you work with. You don't like what you do. Maybe you've lost hope in your relationships. Maybe you've lost hope in your church. Can I make something really personal for us here at Burnside Christian Church? I've already told you once, I'm going to tell you again. I am sincerely grateful to be at Burnside Christian Church during a time such as this. I believe wholeheartedly, this is not just preacher rhetoric. This isn't just some overselling of a situation. I believe now is the greatest time to be a part of Burnside Christian Church. And I believe we are on the cusp of something great that God's got in store for us. And as I talk with some of you, I get a sense that maybe you think Burnside's best days are behind us. And with all due respect, and I love these guys, and I'm so thankful for the foundation that's been laid with Max Jennings, with Charlie Ferguson, Brad Fangman, Tim Gilliland, Chris Reynolds. I'm so thankful for those guys, and I love those guys. But with all due respect, they're not here. And God's not done with Burnside Christian Church, not by a long shot. And so I tell you, man, it is a great time to be a part of Burnside Christian Church. And I look forward to what God's going to do with us. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are right around the corner. And so if you've lost hope, if you're thinking to yourself, man, I don't know. If I show up to church, great. If I don't, no big deal. I can't understand for the life of me why you'd want to miss out on a single service here together at Burnside Christian. Worshiping together. Man, if you're not a part of what we're doing now, you're going to miss out. That's how I feel. That's what I believe. How do you feel? And so maybe the problem isn't the leadership. Maybe the problem isn't the staff. Maybe the problem isn't the direction we're going. Could the problem be your paralyzed thinking is preventing you from moving forward with us? You want things to be different? You want things to be better? That's the question that Jesus asked the lame man, and it's the question that I would pose to you. And if you say, yes, I do want things to be different, and I do want things to be better in my job, in my relationships, in my church, well, this is what you have to do. You have to look to the future with hope. What is hope? Hope is the confident expectation that things are going to change for the better. That's what hope is. The confident expectation that things are going to change for the better. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you better have hope. Because we know when we come to the end of this life, no matter how many peaks and no matter how many valleys, there is an eternal hope waiting for us. An eternal promise that things are going to get better. And that's what makes us different than the world. That's what separates us from the world. You see, the world sees a hopeless end. You get old, you died, the end. Not a lot of hope in that story. We know that we have an endless hope waiting for us on the other side of this life. And so it doesn't matter how bad life gets. If you're in a peak, if you're in a valley, where you're at with life, you have to have hope that things are going to get better, because they will. Well, verse 7 is the lame man's response to Jesus' question, which says, do you want to really get well? And the question, no doubt, caught the man so off guard. Listen to his response. Starting in verse 7, the sick man answered Jesus and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Isn't that how it always is? The paralyzed thinker, the person who is stuck, who thinks they have no hope, who's negative, who's critical, who's sour on life, always has a reason, always has an excuse why things are bad for them. And guess what? It's never their fault. They never take responsibility. They never own up to the reasons. And what I love what Jesus does here, this Jesus just blows right by this guy's excuses. And he gives him three commands in verse 8. Look at the three commands that Jesus gives to him. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Jot this down. healing paralyzed thinking. You want to heal your paralyzed thinking, your negative critical attitude that's keeping you from moving forward? You want to heal that thing? Here's what you got to do. Healing paralyzed thinking requires actions that reflect my desire. What is it that you desire, that you want? Do you have actions that are congruent or in line with your desires? Did you notice the three commands that Jesus gives to this man? Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Out of the three commands that Jesus gives, which is the most surprising? What's the thing that is most unexpected? I mean, we all understand who Jesus is, and so this encounter really isn't all that unexpected. We expect Jesus to do some miracles, right? That's who Jesus is. He's a miracle worker. What is the most unexpected command that Jesus gives? It's not get up. That's what we want to hear. We want to hear Jesus tell the guy, get up. It's not walk. If you were paralyzed, unable to walk for 38 years, walk is what you would want to do. The part that is shocking and unexpected is the command, pick up your pallet, or some translations say, pick up your mat. Why would Jesus command him to pick up his mat? Here's why. Jesus is like, pick that up. You won't be needing that anymore. You're not coming back to this place. Things are going to be different for you from now on. From this moment on, things are going to be better for you. Take that filthy, disgusting bed that you've been laying around on for 38 years and throw it away, because you're not going to need it. You see, what Jesus was encouraging him is, he's like, have actions that are in line with your new way of thinking. Jesus healed his legs, and this man's thinking was in the process of being healed as well. So let me apply this point for you and make it very clear. If you suffer from paralyzed thinking, a negative attitude that says, man, I'm stuck, things aren't going to get any better, my days, my best days are behind me. If you want to be healed from that line of thinking, my question is, what are you doing to change your present and your future? Are you a part of the solution, or are you part of the problem? Are your actions reflecting the faith that you have? What are you doing to make your job better? Are you working hard? Are you putting in an honest day's work? Are you treating your coworkers lovingly and fairly, or are you adding to the problem? And the reason that your job is so bad is because, well, you're a lazy oaf and your boss wants to fire you, but he's giving you another chance. What are you doing to make your job better? What are you doing to make your relationships better? You want better relationships. What are you doing about it? Are you trying to be more loving and more patient and more gentle to the people around you, or are you making it worse? What are you doing to make your church better? Are you showing up faithfully week after week, jumping in and volunteering and giving sacrificially and serving willingly? Or are you sitting on the sidelines with your arms folded and a scowl on your face and negatively complaining with a sour attitude? Are your actions reflecting your faith? Do you want to get well? Do you want things to be different? What are you doing about it? This paralyzed man was producing actions that were in line with his faith. And my question is, are you? That's not where the story ends, because next comes the second example of those who are suffering from paralyzed thinking. And what's sad about the second example is that the first example was healed. Second example never is. The second example of paralyzed thinking comes in the form of religious leaders. Look at the last half of verse 9. Now it was on the Sabbath day that all of this took place. Uh-oh. You know about the Sabbath, don't you? Back in Genesis chapter 1, when God was creating everything in 6 literal consecutive days, he gets done creating after 6 days, and what does God do on the 7th day? He rests, right? He rests. Is it because God was so worn out, so zapped, so empty of energy? No. It's because God wanted to give us this incredible, tremendous gift. He wanted to give us an example. You see, the God of the universe has so much responsibility on His shoulders. And yet, if God can take a day of rest, so can you. And it was so important that you have a day of rest from exerting energy, from expending energy, from being stressed out, that you take a day off from those things that take from you. And you spend that day just simply being on the receiving end. To be filled physically, spiritually, emotionally. Take a day to be recharged. And it was so important that this command to remember the Sabbath made God's top 10 list of laws and commandments. Remember the 10 commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai? This law, number 4. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's a gift from God. He wants what's best for you, and this is His gift. Rest. And when I have it and when I'm doing it, it helps. And when I neglect it and when I don't do it, it hurts me. That's why God gave us the commandment in the first place, to remember it, to just enjoy a day of rest and to remember Him as our Creator. But here's the problem. New Testament times, Jesus is on the scene, and by the time that Jesus shows up, these hyper-religious guys are making such a big deal about the Sabbath that they're adding rules and regulations to the Sabbath. So what once was a blessing, a gift from God, has now become a burden that I've got to do it. Can I just do a timeout here real quick? Some of you are viewing the Sabbath as a burden. I got to go to church today. I'd rather sleep in. And I'm just telling you, this is a gift from God. You get to be here with your church family worshiping. And I don't know about you, but my week does not go the same if I'm not here with you guys. You feel the same way? This is a gift. It's not meant to be a burden. But there were some religious guys who were like, you got to do more than what God is asking of you. You can't do any work. As a matter of fact, listen to their response in verse 10. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet, your mat." They're like, hey, carrying your mat around on the Sabbath is work. You can't work. But I'm healed. Wrong day. But I've been here for 38 years and now I can walk. Wrong day. You see their paralyzed thinking here? They couldn't get past the law. I like verse 11. Listen to what he says. But the lame man answered them and said, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" He's like, I'm just doing what the guy told me to do. Verse 12, they asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Let me just pause right here just for a moment. What I find interesting here, whenever Jesus does a miracle, I have yet to find a time when He does a miracle that this doesn't happen. Whenever Jesus does a miracle, He does so with great intent. Yes, He wants to heal a person physically, but there's more to it than that. He's using that as a conversation starter a lot of times to talk about things on a deeper level, on a spiritual level. And so here, by the time we get to verse 13, is this lame man healed spiritually or physically, or both? And the answer is, this lame guy's only healed physically. Jesus didn't get a chance to talk to him about the spiritual side of things. Why? Because as soon as this man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years gets up and he's walking around, that got the attention of everybody else who was walking around. And there was a great hubbub and a great stir, and they're wanting to know what's going on. And so Jesus thought, this isn't the right time to have a spiritual conversation with this guy. So I'm going to back off. And it says in verse 13, Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Let me just take a pause to get back to the sermon here in just a moment. The paralyzed thinking that was preventing them from moving forward prevented two things from happening. These religious leaders were so stuck on the Sabbath. They were so consumed and fixated on the Sabbath that it paralyzed their thinking from moving beyond that. It blinded them. And their paralyzed thinking prevented them from doing two things. Here's the first thing it prevented them from doing: loving the paralyzed man. How sad it is that these religious leaders, these ones who were supposed to know the scriptures, who were supposed to know that a Messiah was coming, how sad it is that they couldn't rejoice that God had healed this lame man. What were they fixated on? What were they consumed with? The fact that he's walking around with his mat on the Sabbath. How dare you? They cared more about some trumped up breaking of man-made law than the man who was healed. The religious leaders saw both a mighty healing and a broken rule. And which did they choose to fixate on? Did they rejoice with the healed man, or did they fixate on the broken rule? They fixated on the broken rule. And our paralyzed thinking can keep us from loving people the way that we should. Sometimes my thinking about certain situations or certain things that have happened can prevent me from loving that person like I should. Are you guilty of that sometimes? Verse 14 says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. You see, Jesus is finally getting to that spiritual conversation he wanted to have when he first healed this guy. And he finds him in the temple, and he says this to him, you've become well. But don't sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Let me explain what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying to this man, hey, the reason that you were lame is because of your sin, and I took away your sin and I made you able to walk. But if you sin anymore, something worse than not being able to walk is going to happen to you. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, he's having a conversation about eternity. And Jesus is saying this, hey, if you thought 38 years was a long time to be miserable, not being able to walk, there's an eternity coming. And if you don't get your heart right, spiritually speaking, if you don't take care of the sin problem that's in your life, you're going to spend an eternity in a place that's going to make those 38 years seem like a vacation. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 15, the man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Not only did these religious leaders' paralyzed thinking keep them from loving this paralyzed man, second and most sad and most serious, their paralyzed thinking kept them from following Jesus. Look at verse 16. They cared more about the Sabbath than they did about following Jesus. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Their paralyzed thinking could not move beyond the things that bothered them. It was getting in the way of them seeing who Jesus truly was and who truly Jesus is. When you come to church, are you paralyzed by your thinking about things that don't matter? If next week you came to church and the walls were lime green or neon yellow, would your focus be on the walls, or would your focus be able to be on worship? And all I'm saying and suggesting to you is that sometimes we get so fixated on the things that don't matter that when we gather together, we totally miss out on worshiping Jesus. because our thinking is paralyzed. And we get bothered by things. Man, it's hot in here. Who turned up the heat? Man, is that they're going to take that kid to the nursery? It hasn't stopped crying since they brought it in. Oh, they didn't play my favorite song today. Oh, this grape juice was a little off. It didn't get refrigerated. See what I'm saying? Oftentimes, our thinking becomes paralyzed and we get fixated on things that don't matter and we totally miss out on the worship of Jesus. And that's my caution to you this morning, because I think those things are intentional by Satan. He wants to distract you. He wants to take your focus off of following Jesus. And so today, as we wrap up this morning's sermon, man, I wish I could just tenderly and gently place a hand on your shoulder and look you in the eye and ask you about your negative thinking, your stubborn, paralyzed thinking. Just even ask, do you want to get well? Do you want it to change? Because I know it's scary to think about changing and thinking about what it could look like and what it might mean. But that awesome place of vulnerability is where God has done His most awesome work in your life. And He wants to do it again. But here's the deal. You have to want to think differently. I wish I could think differently for you. I can't. And you have to take actions that reflect your desire to want to be different. And so as we get ready to close, the decision that I place before you is really twofold. The first is this. Do you want to follow Jesus? Some of you have never made that decision and you've never been healed spiritually speaking. You've been coming to church, you show up and you do religious things, but there's no relationship there for you with Christ. And I'm telling you that you can be the most religious person in the world, but if you have no relationship with Jesus on the day of judgment, He's going to say, I never knew you. Do you want to follow Jesus? That's the first decision. The second decision is maybe if you've already made the decision to follow Jesus and you've already are a disciple of Him and you're a Christian, a Christ follower, but your thinking's been messed up. Maybe you've got a negative attitude. Whatever it might be, this is going to be an opportunity for you to rededicate yourself to the things of Jesus. Maybe you've let things in and maybe your thinking is out of line. And you can renew and rededicate that today. I want to close with one final word of Scripture, and then we're going to stand together, we're going to pray, and then we're going to offer a decision geared towards both of those decisions, either to follow Jesus Christ for the first time or to rededicate and renew yourself in following after Him. James chapter 1, verse 8 simply says this: a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Jesus made it clear that when it comes to following Him, there can be no double-mindedness. You've got to be in it all the way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. There's no room for double-mindedness. You can't be plowing the field and then looking back and like, oh, I kind of like that life I used to have. There's no place for that in Christ's kingdom. And so this morning, again, the decision's going to be, do you want to accept to follow Jesus Christ for the first time, or do you want to rededicate and renew yourself to reaffirm that I'm following Him? I'm tired of the thinking that's been leading me astray. Let's stand together, let's pray, and then we're going to have our time decision. God, we come before You and we are grateful and we are truly undeserving of the grace that You give to us. Father, thank You for allowing us the privilege of meeting together in Your sight. Thank You for being with us. Thank You for being patient with us. Father, this morning I know that there are people here today who feel as though hope is lost in a job, in a relationship, maybe even in our church. I pray, Father, that You'd renew and restore joy to them. Father, that You'd help them to put in place actions that are in keeping with their faith. And I pray, Father, that You would show Yourself strong in those situations and renew hope. Father, thank you for Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who has showed us how to live, who's died for us, so that our sins might be forgiven, so we can stand in your presence justified, made perfect, made whole. Thank you for this church. I truly am grateful for each person who makes up Burnside Christian Church. I'm thankful for the history and the past. But God, I'm excited about the future. And I pray that you would lead us and speak to us very clearly on what direction we are to go. Thank you most of all for Jesus. In his name we pray these things. Amen.